And I made a mistake there, Tim. I forgot to hit record. We'll start from now. Another example is human government, that human government still continues, unfortunately, in many respects, with the corruption that's in human government. But when we say that conscience began at the fall and goes into the flood, we don't mean that it ended at the flood, but that something new began. Within each dispensation, there is similarity in all of them. First, God makes known His will to man. Man has a responsibility to obey. Man fails, God judges. And we see that within each dispensation. Dispensation of innocence. After man was created, God dealt with man according to his innocence. Man did not know good from evil. He only knew good. God dispensed to man the responsibility to care for the garden, to abstain from partaking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man's failure came when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, which resulted in the entrance of sin and death. And I've heard it said that after the fall, Eve said, "I married what used to be the perfect man." And since that point, every man that woman has married hasn't been perfect. But man was no longer perfect after the fall. Dispensation of conscience then entered, because with the entrance of sin, when Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what brought in conscience, because they became aware of good and evil. They actually had that knowledge when they ate from that tree. And so God dispensed conscience. Now, conscience was to govern man, knowing right from wrong, having that inner sense of guilt that fell upon man when he did sin and contemplated doing wrong, was to be a deterrent to keep mankind from sin. From this, God required man to do good and refrain from all forms of evil, Genesis 3:22 says. God also dispensed to man at this time the responsibility to bring blood sacrifices in order to be accepted by Him. Man's failure came when violence filled the earth because man refused to heed their conscience, which resulted in God's judgment of the worldwide flood. In the dispensation of human government, because of the violence, because of the bloodshed that prevailed before the flood, God, after the flood, dispensed human government. God dispensed that now man was to govern, putting into the hands of mankind the responsibility to establish and enforce laws that are in accord with His righteous standard. And the first law He put into mankind's hands was, "He who sheds man's blood, his blood should be shed," and thus putting capital punishment and responsibility of it on mankind. Man was given the right and authority by God to make judgments and to inflict punishment with laws concerning evil, and inflicting punishment when those laws were not obeyed. Man's failure came when they became lifted up with pride and with their own importance, and they united together and desired to make a name for themselves and built the Tower of Babel. God judged those at Babel by confusing their languages and scattering them all over the world. So I'll give you a mind a break here, and we'll see if this is funny or not. So, three contractors are bidding to fix a broken fence at the White House. One's from Chicago, one's from Tennessee, and the one's from Minnesota. All three go to the White House, to a White House official, to examine the fence. The Minnesota contractor takes out a tape measure, does some measuring, then forks some figures with a pencil and says, "Well, I figure the job will run about $900, $400 for materials, $400 for my crew, $100 profit for me." The Tennessee contractor does the same thing, measuring, figuring, and says, "I can do this job for $700, $300 for materials, $300 for my crew, and $100 profit for me." Chicago contractor doesn't measure, doesn't figure, leans to the White House official and says, $2,700. And the official incredulously says, "You didn't even measure like the other guys. How did you come up with such a high figure?" And he whispers back, "1,000 for me, 1,000 for you, and we hire the guy from Tennessee." And the government official says, "Done." So there's corruption in human government. It still continues even to this day. Back then there was corruption, now there's corruption. Dispensation of promise. After God scattered the people and they became their own nations, He called out one people, one nation from out of all the nations, and God dispensed a promise to Abraham that He would make of him a great nation and all the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. And God promised him a great land, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, the promised land. God dispensed that circumcision now was mandatory as a seal of the covenant made with Abraham. Abraham's descendants were responsible to obey this, and any Gentile who joined themselves to the nation of Israel were also required of it. And they needed to trust God to fulfill His promise. Man's failure came when they continually failed to trust God. They forsook the land of promise. They moved to Egypt, and when given the opportunity to enter the promised land after their great deliverance from Egypt, they did not trust God and they did not enter. And God judged them by having them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and those ages 20 and up were held accountable for Israel's unbelief, and they died in the wilderness over a 40-year period. The dispensation of the law, after God delivered Israel from Egypt, He dispensed the law to Moses. God revealed that those who were placed under it were responsible to keep all, not just 10, 613 commandments. The blessing of God was conditional under the law and could be realized only if they obeyed and kept the law. Otherwise, they had a list of curses that would come their way if they did not obey. And man's failure came, and you see that very clearly when you read your Old Testament, by their continual breaking of the law. When you go into the gospel records, you see they're adding to the law by the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees. And we also see their constant worshiping of false gods and idolatry. Under the law, they rejected God the Father through their idolatry. They rejected God the Son, as we know, when we had Him crucified. And they rejected, after Christ's ascension and the Holy Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost, they rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which followed that, and they stoned Stephen with their own hands. And so it was literally three strikes, and you're out. Next on God's prophetic timetable was to be the tribulation, the time of God's judgment that would come to this world. And that was the time of Jacob's trouble. And then that was to be followed by the millennial kingdom. A drug squad officer stopped at a farm in Indiana and talked with an old farmer. He told the farmer, "I need to inspect your farm for illegally grown drugs." The farmer said, "Okay, but don't go in that field over there." Drug squad officer verbally exploded and said, "Mister, I have the authority of the government with me." He reached into his rear trouser pocket and removed his badge, proudly displayed it to the farmer. He said, "See this badge? This badge means I'm allowed to go wherever I wish on any land. No questions asked or answers given. Have I made myself perfectly clear?" And the old man, the farmer, nodded politely and apologized, went about his chores. Short time later, the old farmer heard loud screams, looked up, saw the officer running for his life, being chased by the farmer's big, ferocious bull. At every step, the bull was gaining ground on the officer, and it seemed likely that he'd get gored before he reached safety. The officer was terrified. The old farmer threw down his tools, ran to the fence, shouted at the top of his lung, "Your badge! Show him your badge!" Now, that bull was a surprise and something he was not expecting. The dispensation of the grace of God was a surprise.
Right.
Was something no one saw coming.
Right.
It was a surprise of grace.
Yes.
Next on God's prophetic timetable was the 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year tribulation period. But instead, God temporarily suspended his prophetic timetable with Israel, set Israel aside in unbelief, began a parenthetical dispensation of grace with the salvation of Paul, which ends with the rapture, which then leads right back into the prophetic timetable of the 7-year tribulation and the millennial kingdom that follows. The dispensation of grace was an absolute secret, hid in God. Ephesians 3 says, verse 9, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." This dispensation was kept secret since the world began. It's something God said nothing about. You can't find it in prophecy. God raised up a new apostle, the Apostle Paul, to whom he revealed this dispensation of grace. Through the message given to Paul by Christ from heaven, the mystery, we learn how God has dispensed grace to the world today. An atheist once said, "If there's really a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead right now." Nothing happened. And the atheist proudly announced to a believer that was standing there, "You see, there's no God." And his friend responded, "You've only proved that he's a gracious God." God has always been gracious in every dispensation. But as Pastor J.C. O'Hare once said, there is a world of difference between grace in a dispensation and the dispensation of the grace of God. Even though there was grace in other dispensations, it's like Noah, it says that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's grace in all dispensations, but there's only one called specifically the dispensation of the grace of God. And that is what we are living under. That's what mankind has been living under for the last 2,000 years. This is the house rule for today. Grace is the overriding principle that governs all of God's dealings with mankind today. Paul describes grace as even reigning on a throne as a king today. Romans 5, 20 to 21 says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Grace reigns in God's dealings with mankind today. Paul doesn't even make it 2 sentences into his letters before he mentions grace. And often those introductory remarks in Paul's epistles are skimmed and read over quickly, but those are important declarations for every one of Paul's letters, where Paul declares grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have these 13 epistles coming at you, every one of them saying, "Grace and peace, grace 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 and peace." Because that's what God is declaring today. While the Gospels and the book of Acts take up twice as much space in our Bibles as the epistles of Paul, the word grace appears in the original only 27 times in the Gospels and Acts. But it is used over 100 times in the epistles of Paul. The Hebrew equivalent of Paul's word for grace is found only 68 times in the whole Old Testament, which is 12 times the size of Paul's epistles. In Acts, the word grace is found in the original 4 times before Paul, 12 times after Paul. No other Bible writers, not even all of them put together, have so much to say about grace. And in Paul's epistles, we find that this entire dispensation is marked by grace. In Acts 20:24, Paul tells us that the gospel for today is called the gospel of the grace of God, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, he says. Like we looked at yesterday, that we are justified freely by his grace. Ephesians 2:5, "For by grace are we saved." Ephesians 1:7, "We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Romans 5:2 says we have a standing in grace. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For grace teaches and it trains us. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Colossians 3:16 says we should be singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace. Today we live according to these grace instructions for this dispensation found in the writings of Paul. In the dispensation of grace, we have our own apostle, and that is the apostle Paul. We have our own scriptures, Romans to Philemon. We have our own church, the church, the body of Christ, which you can't find anywhere outside of Paul's letters. We have our own baptism, a spiritual baptism by the Holy Spirit, where He joins us at the moment of our salvation into Christ, into the body of Christ, and identifies us with His death, burial, and resurrection. We have our own position, seated in Christ, in heavenly places. We have our own relationship to God the Father. You won't find the relationship that we have to God the Father like in the Old Testament or anywhere else, where we have confidence and access with boldness to the Father to bring all of our requests to Him. We have our own relationship to God the Son, where we know Him as our living head, the head of the church, the body of Christ. And we live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, we call it in Galatians 2:20 says. We have our own relationship to the Holy Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit indwells us. We are temples of the Holy Ghost, and we have Him within as our strength and power for living the Christian life for the glory of God. We have our own walk, a walk of grace, a walk by faith and not by sight. We have our own commission, a commission in which we beg people to be reconciled to God. And we desire to make, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. We have our own gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, in which we just tell people that we're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have our own last days, that lead up to the rapture of the church. We have our own return of Christ, which is the rapture of the church, where Christ descends into the upper atmosphere and catches His church away to heaven to forever be with Him. We have our own resurrection that takes place at that rapture, where only the body of Christ is raised at the rapture of the church. After the rapture, we have our own judgment before Christ, called the judgment seat of Christ. We have our own hope and our own inheritance. A hope that you won't find outside the Apostle Paul's writings of heaven. That we will inherit the heavenlies and we will live and reign with Christ in the heavenlies forever and ever. God revealed to Paul that this dispensation will close with the rapture of the church, the catching away of the body of Christ before Israel's 7-year tribulation period. What you see with the dispensation of grace is that it began with an appearance of Christ from heaven, where He appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road and called Paul as the apostle for this dispensation and called him into the ministry. And it ends with an appearance of Christ too at the rapture of the church, where He catches away the body of Christ to be with heaven, to be with Him in heaven. Man's failure has come from their rejection of the gospel of the grace of God, and also within the church, where we see the spiritual battle of the refusal of the church to acknowledge or stand for Paul's distinct apostleship and the revelation of the mystery. In the next dispensation, in the dispensation of the kingdom, Following the rapture of the body of Christ, God will resume His dealings with Israel, will dispense His wrath in this world in the seven-year tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's Israel. That's not the body of Christ. We have no part in that future day. The kingdoms of this world will be overthrown at that time. God will establish the kingdom of His dear Son at His second coming, and then will dispense the kingdom of heaven on the earth. Christ will reign as king over all the earth. Justice will fill the earth. Peace will prevail. Israel will be the light of the world. There'll be a kingdom of priests. They'll have the responsibility of leading the nations in the worship of the true and the living God. The law will be observed again. Memorial sacrifices will be offered. Repentance and water baptism will be preached and required once again for the remission of sins. Man's failure will come at the close of the millennial kingdom, when Satan will be loosed from the bottomless pit where he had been kept during the thousand-year kingdom. He will deceive the nations, raise up an army in number which is like the sand of the sea in rebellion against God at the battle of Gog and Magog. And it's called the battle of Gog and Magog, but it's not really a battle at all. They mass in numbers, and then fire comes down from heaven, out of heaven, and destroys and consumes this great army. And Satan, at that point, is cast into the lake of fire forever. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. The distinction remains in eternity, you see in that verse, between the two hopes of God, between those ruling and reigning in heaven, which is the body of Christ, and those ruling and reigning on the new earth in the new Jerusalem, which is Israel. At the end, in the fullness of times, at the ultimate consummation, all is summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will be over all. Christ will be in all. All will be one in Him. All saints will live in harmony with one another. All will serve and worship Him with gladness. Man will never fail God again in the eternal state. There will be no more tears, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away, Revelation 21:4. But it's important to note what's missing in verse 10 in the eternal state, that the unbelieving are not part of the eternal plans of God. They, at that point of the eternal state, will have been forever removed from His presence in the lake of fire. And they have no part in the eternals. They have no part in reigning with Christ in heaven or on the earth. Man has been given so many opportunities, and every dispensation demonstrates man's failure and deep need of God and forgiveness in Him. When mankind stands before Christ one day to be judged of Him at the great white throne, every single argument will be dismissed. And God, I believe, is going to use the dispensations to do this. Because if man would say to God, if You would have created me innocent, I would have obeyed You. I would not have failed You. Christ will point to the testimony of Adam and Eve in the dispensation of innocence. If You would have given me an inner sense of right and wrong, I would have followed You. I would have known right from wrong. I would have known what to do. And Christ will point to the dispensation of conscience and how man utterly failed and rejected the inner promptings of right and wrong throughout history. If mankind tries to say, if You would have given me Your righteous standard to live by, guide me step by step by step exactly what You wanted me to do, and Christ will point to the testimony of Scripture of mankind under the law and man's utter failure in it. If man would say, if You'd just made it simple for me to just trust You and have salvation as a gift, and he'll point to the dispensation of the grace of God and how simple He's made it today, but yet how people have not believed and have rejected Him. If you would have put me on the earth with you reigning as king in peace and righteousness, I would have followed you. He'll point to the dispensation of the kingdom and show how man's utter failure at that time too. Mankind in that day will be left without excuse. Mankind is responsible to obey the known will of God under the particular dispensation they are living in. We are living in the dispensation of grace. We have a responsibility to obey God's will and instruction under grace. We first need to respond to the truth that we are saved by God's grace alone. Just believing that Christ has died for me, for my sins, and rose again, we are saved by the grace of God. And after this, after our salvation, that we are to live in grace, to live by God's grace instruction found in Paul's letters. And as we do this, we will be properly applying God's word to our lives, and we will be the people of grace that glorify God's grace in the dispensation of grace. And let's close. Father, thank you for this time in your word and the importance of recognizing the distinctions and dispensations that you have made in your word and how you've dealt with mankind throughout history. We pray that you'll use us and our voices and our testimony to be a light for helping the confusion that's in the church today, to let them know about the dispensation of the grace of God and that you've revealed to the Apostle Paul and that we've been living in for the last 2,000 years. And we pray that you'll use us and give us opportunity to share this message with other people. So we thank you for this time. We're thankful for this conference. Thankful for all the work that's gone into it behind the scenes. And we're just thankful for that in every way that we could be together and that you could be glorified through the preaching and teaching of your word, praying together and singing together. So we just thank you for this time. We pray all this in our Savior's name. Amen.